Well, the day they have the old man preach, all the newfangled stuff goes haywire. We've heard a lot this week about passwords. Well, our passwords don't work. So we've got a good computer back there that says, "Who are you?" And so we get to use songbooks today, and thankfully most of them are oldie goldies that you know well, and we probably don't need the songbooks, those of you who've been around for a long time. And I'm glad to see Beth and Jeremy Brown and the clan over here. It's always good to have them come back from Lubbock, and Jeremy's now executive director of the Hospice of Lubbock, as well as their medical director. So we are thankful for them and their work, and they're still coming back home to see us. And I'm glad to see Robert here. Amen. He wasn't dressed that nice when I saw you Monday in the hospital. And we pray that the Lord will reveal what Robert needs for his blood and what David needs for his blood, and get some energy back in these two guys. Amen. I think every preacher at some time has wanted to preach a sermon on the family. And preaching on the family is a good deal, because families are in trouble. And people want to know, how do I get out of this mess? Sometimes you just want to turn off the television. I mean, this week, they found a brand new born baby with the umbilical cord lying in a flower bed in an apartment complex. Family. You hear about boyfriend killing girlfriend, or a triangle where you have several in a shootout over a man or a woman. Family. Sexual abuse of children is rampant. CPS gets kids out of hot cars, out of inhumane treatment. We hear of kids who've been locked in a closet for years or chained up. Lying and cheating and deception is just a part of the way family systems work. I think one reason a lot of couples don't get married is they are looking for somebody they can trust. And all of their family structures have not been trustworthy. So they want to test it out to see if this person is worth investing time in. And so the preacher looks in the biblical text, because he wants to come up with the ideal family to present a sermon on. Guess what he finds? And you don't find families worse than Jacob's. Abraham was a man of faith. He had his doubts. He had his weak times. But basically, he trusted God. And he's described as the father of the faithful. Isaac is sort of a bridge character in Scripture. We don't know an awful lot about Isaac. Isaac is kind of bringing us from Abraham to Jacob. But we find that Isaac and Rebekah have created a lot of the character of Jacob. And we don't particularly like it. I mean, here they have twin sons, Jacob and Esau. And Esau is daddy's boy. Esau is a man's man. He's an outdoorsman. He's a hunter. He's a redneck. You can smell him coming. And then Jacob, well, he's mommy's boy. He's evidently fairly domestic in nature. And these two boys learn from their parents very quickly how to be deceivers and liars. And when you look at that story of Jacob and Esau, you see so much of Rebekah scheming. She does the planning for Jacob to carry out. The parents don't communicate very well. There are two birthright stories. In the first one, Esau is described as despising his birthright. In other words, he doesn't care about it. He's come in from hunting. He's tired. He's dirty. He's hungry. He wants to eat, and he wants to eat now. And brother's been in the kitchen cooking up something, and he says, I want it, and I want it now, and I don't care what it takes to get it. How about your birthright? No problem. I'm hungry. And Jacob on the other side, I mean, these are twin brothers. We watch Brent and Norman. Sometimes you don't know who's who if you hadn't known him for a while. Norman doesn't come down here with clothes. He wears Brent's. I don't know if you take clothes to Denver. You may wear Norman's. They're close. Not these boys. Jacob's here cooking his meal. And brother's hungry. Does he say, hey, brother, have something to eat? What do you give me? Sell me your birthright. And in the second story, it's that cherished blessing of the father that can only be given once. It can't be taken back. And it's his mother who's scheming this up. I want you to get the blessing. I hear what your daddy's saying. I'm going to make that great meal for your daddy. You go out and put on goat skin on your arm so it feels hairy and it'll stink like your brother. And then when he says, are you really my son? You don't sound like Esau. Oh, yes, daddy, I'm Esau. Isaac and Rebekah are not the ideal parents for you to emulate. And their two sons aren't the two sons for you to emulate. It's Rebekah's idea to send him away so he doesn't get killed by his brother, who's probably a lot stronger. And so she says, go visit my brother's Laban and find a wife among your kinsmen. And when Jacob meets Laban, he's met his match. He's as much a liar and a deceiver and a trickster as Jacob is, and they just sit there trying to outdo one another. That's where we find Laban giving Jacob Leah instead of Rachel. He wanted to get Cinderella, and he got the ugly sister. Imagine in the bedroom that night when he uncovers her and, ew! And imagine the hatred between these two girls. He loves one. He doesn't love the other. He seems to not have problems having sex with anybody, but you know, it's not a good situation. And they come into the marriage bringing their handmaidens, who are their sexual surrogates. And then there's this game that goes on. Who can have the most kids? Because if you have the most sons, especially, you're in the husband's favor. And thrown in that, you have the story of Leah, who purchases sexual services by selling mandrakes, kind of a old wives' tale fertility weed to her sister. When they leave Laban, finally, it's Rachel who steals the family idols. And later in the text, we find they all have a bunch of idols. They decide to clean house one day and accumulate all the idols and put them away. Jacob has daughters as well as sons, 12 sons. The only daughter who's named is Dinah. They're near a village, and one of the village chief's sons has his eyes on Dinah, and he rapes her. And then they say, well, let's make peace with these people, and I can marry her. And so Jacob's family says, oh, okay. We'll come up with this free trade agreement and this free immigration agreement. All you have to do is have all your men circumcised. Well, Hamer's family, males, decide, okay, If we can get all the privileges, let's get circumcised. And they're all circumcised. And while they're all incapacitated, Simeon and Levi come in and kill all the men. Slay every man in the village. And then the rest of the boys come in and they take all the flocks and all the herds and all the good stuff and all the children and all the wives. The last two sons born are Joseph and Benjamin, the only sons of the beloved Rachel, and she dies giving birth to Benjamin. Reuben, the eldest, probably considerably older than his younger brothers, has sex with one of the stepmothers, Bilhah. Judah, another of the 12, has sex with his daughter-in-law, thinking she's a prostitute. And then we come to our text for the day. And Dee said, do something positive with this. Favoritism has run in the family since day one, since the days of Isaac. Joseph is now the favored child. We don't hear about Benjamin in this story. He's younger than his brothers. But when the story begins, he's 17. His brothers are all out working in the fields, taking care of all their sheep and goats. We get the impression at 17, Joseph could be out there too. But he's daddy's boy. Daddy's got him at home. And periodically, daddy sends him out to check on the brothers. And the Hebrew phrase that talks about him going out and checking on them and reporting about them can also be interpreted or translated as lording it over them. And that's sort of the attitude of this cocky 17-year-old egotistical kid. And he goes out and he spies on his brother and he comes back and he brings bad reports. And I'm sure daddy fussed at him. What are you doing out there? And they don't like this kid. He's pampered. He's a tattletale. And then Jacob makes him a special coat. It's been translated for years, coat of many colors. But the phrase is uncertain, but looking at historical documents, it describes a royal robe, one like a prince would wear. And daddy makes it for him, and he wears it proudly. Everywhere. Look at me. Then he has dreams. Dream number one, he dreams that all the boys have been out cutting grain and they tie it up in these stacks. And Joseph's stack stands up tall and proud, and all the other 11 bow down to him. And Joseph has just the gall to go out and tell his brothers his dream. Can you feel the tension? Can you feel the anger? Can you feel the hurt? And then he dreams again. And this time, the sun and the moon and 11 stars bow down to his star. He tells the family again, and even daddy's unhappy with this one. What? You mean your mother and I are going to bow down to you? The sibling rivalry is totally, totally out of control. The hatred is to a boil. The brothers are out in the fields with their flocks. Jacob sends Joseph out to check on them again. It's probably 50 miles to where they're going. They are away from home. They are away from the vision of daddy and everybody familiar. And here's this boy coming over the hill with his gleaming coat on, and there's no doubt who this guy is, and the brothers have sizzled and they are ready to pounce. Here comes the dreamer. Let's kill him. This area has rock cisterns carved in the ground to save what little water falls in that part of the world. Evidently, this was a dry season. The cisterns were empty. They said, we're going to kill him and throw him in a cistern and just forget him. And then Reuben jumps up. He's the eldest brother. He's the one that's going to be accountable to Daddy with what happens. He said, let's not kill him. Just put him in the cistern. And he'll die of natural causes, and nobody can say that we killed him. Now, Reuben had a second motive. He was planning on coming back and getting him out. But then Reuben went away to take care of the sheep. While he was away, here come these Midianite, Ishmaelite traders. And somebody says, kerching, let's sell him. Why kill him? Let's sell him. So they sold him. He goes away. The dreamer is gone. The brother's good is dead. Peace is back in the family now. Then to cover up, they take that coat. And they kill a kid, a goat. They put the blood all over that coat. And no doubt they had quite a barbecue that night, eating that goat before they went back to tell Dad. It didn't take a thing. They didn't have to say a word. They just brought the coat in, and Dad goes to pieces because he knows that's his coat. My son is dead. There's no consolation for him. His pride and joy is gone. Meanwhile, down in Egypt, Joseph is sold a slave, and he ends up in the household of Potiphar, a long way away from the doting he got from his dad and the luxury of his house. DeAndre gets to pick up here next week. But what do we say about this family? Do any of you want to copy anything they're doing? Who here wants four wives and two of them sisters? Anyone here wants to treat one child as superior to others and think they can get away with it? Anyone here in favor of incest or rape or murder? Are you teaching your kids to lie and deceive and cheat to get whatever they want? I really struggle with this story of a family. Now there is a time or two that Jacob does some precious things. But it reminds me of the family that goes to church on Christmas and Easter and then lives rebellious lives the rest of the year. I don't want my family to look like Jacob's. I don't particularly want to be a friend of somebody whose family looks like Jacob. But God chose Jacob. He says, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you. A king shall spring from you. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you. I will give the land to your offspring after you. God chose Jacob. And God told Abraham, your offspring shall be strangers in a land not theirs. God had a plan that was larger than Jacob, larger than Abraham. God had a plan that could use Jacob in spite of Jacob. God had a plan for this snotty-nosed, egotistical, presumptuous 17-year-old kid named Joseph. Did Joseph just happen to have grandiose dreams? Did Joseph just happen to find his brothers when they weren't where they should have been? Did the Midianite traders just happen to come along at the right time? Did Potiphar in the royal household just happen to buy a slave named Joseph? It's through all of these people filled with ungodly thoughts, ungodly actions, that God raised up His people. Chosen not because they were so great, but God loved them in spite of themselves. Some of you can relate with Jacob's family. Some of you have experienced some of what they've experienced. That doesn't mean that God sanctioned their actions or ours. But it does say that God can use us in spite of our past, in spite of our present. God chose us. We get to decide whether we will work with Him or against Him, but He has plans for us in spite of us. I woke up this morning singing a song I have not thought about for years and years. I had to look on the internet this morning to find out who wrote it and where I even came in contact with it. It's an Amy Grant song from 40 years ago. The Lord has a will, and I have a need to follow that will. To humbly be still, to rest in it, nest in it, fully be blessed in it, following my Father's will. God is God Almighty, and God will work His plan. We get to choose to join Him.